Amen. A little word of encouragement. If you do get to that place that you feel like, you know, you're not, just something's missing, whatever, you know, adding more ministry to your life or adding more service to your life, that's a tool of the enemy we oftentimes feel like I need to do more, right? And the reality is that everything necessary for our relationship with God's already been done. We need to learn how to rest in Him and rest in the truths and the promises of God's Word. We do in service as God leads, but remember, that's not us doing it, but it's God doing it through us. So we yield to God, and then He works through us. But if you get to that place that in service, you are being just overburdened, and I'm doing this, right, not the Lord. Come talk to somebody. Get that worked out, because those are real pressures. And there is in the ministry, people feel a pressure. Even that testimony of the pastor saying, let's break this to the people softly. I'll just say in our church, you never got to break it to us softly if someone got saved, amen. We will rejoice with you. You don't have to worry about breaking that one to us softly, amen. Because you just never know, and we're aware of that, amen. And hallelujah, what a blessing, what a great testimony. But anyway, praise the Lord, that's definitely something real. So anyway, the Bible Promise Book, I had mentioned a bunch of Bible study tools in our adult Sunday school class, and the way that that I believe this book is best utilized, and try to give these out, is like if you have something on your heart, just a real quick reference, like you'll hear me say a lot about discipleship, like how important discipleship is and things like that. You might think, well, I just don't know why discipleship's all that important. Well, if you turn to discipleship in your little book, amen, there are, two full pages of scripture just on discipleship. And you just read through there and see what it has to say. And maybe some of these will connect well with where you're at, maybe some not, but you'll be able to see some things. And then in this particular one, there's another, seven or eight different references there. You can look up on your own for that. And so Matthew 4 says, and He saith unto them, follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, why disciple? Well, we're called to follow Christ. We're being led to a ministry that would be likened unto Christ, right? So that's discipleship, teaching people not only to follow Christ in general, but then as we follow Him, He then in particular teaches us things like how to soul win. And another verse here in Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of Me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you kind of get that idea. That discipleship is, as we teach somebody, our hope is that eventually they'll get to that place, then they can teach somebody, right? That teaching somebody who's going to teach somebody who's going to teach somebody going to teach somebody. And that's that progressive nature of discipleship. And so sometimes we say that we believe the Bible and we want to know the whole counsel of God and things, but unless we begin to get in it, then we're really not practically doing that. But a book like this will really help you just to get into there. There's just all kinds of stuff. I'm just paging through here. Hell is a topic. Honoring the poor. That's interesting. Amen. Humility, hope. You can actually even make this your devotion. You could just every day go through a different one, just page through it, and just read scripture on a topic, right? And so in the front, there's a section with a topical index. You can look through there. And then in the back, there's a whole bunch of other stuff with just all kinds of stuff about Christ and then just different topics as well. But if you don't have one of these and need one, see me afterwards. I'll get you one of those. That is a great tool. There's many other good tools, and we'll try to highlight those in the days ahead. And I even think, I know this next Sunday we got Brother Brian here, but maybe after that, maybe we'll hook up the computer and kind of show you how I set my study up and how I kind of approach a topic as I have, the Lord lays something on my heart. And so that might be a help to you. And maybe some others would like to share but just trying to share one with another so that we can practically be better students of the scripture. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and look at Ezra 7. Now, we're making a shift here in Ezra. So Ezra chapter 1 through 6 is, of course, Ezra writing here. He's the one that God used to record these events. But in chapters 1 through 6, Ezra has not been actually there in Jerusalem doing the work. It has been Zerubbabel, right? He's been the governor. And Jeshua, some, you'll see his word, Jeshua, he's the high priest, right? And so you'll see these two figures used all the way through in Ezra chapter 1 through chapter 6. And when you hear me talk about, remember, we're talking about the period of the restoration. So when we look at the timeline of Israel, Israel was a united kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon. After that, it was split under the kingship of Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam ultimately, he started off with a united kingdom. He would split the kingdom. 10 tribes went north under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and then 2 tribes stayed south, and that was Benjamin and Judah. So those 2 stayed south, the 10 went north. And so that started the period of the divided kingdom. And that would end with the northern kingdom going into captivity in Assyria, 721 BC, the southern kingdom going into captivity into Babylon. It started in 605-ish time frame and would conclude in 586 BC. And so once that happened, now all the focus goes to Babylon. And that's where you have Ezekiel, who is ministering to the people there who were in captivity, mainly the people, some of the elders, things like that, of the common folk from Israel. And then you had Daniel, who was actually in the governmental structure, Nebuchadnezzar and all that. And so you have different ones placed different places. Of course, Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem. And so the whole focus goes there. And that was going to be determined for 70 years. And then they would come out beginning in 536 BC. And it was a decree that was given by Cyrus, king of Persia. Persia then, because under Belteshazzar, the kingdom was actually taken from him. And that's that whole, remember that prophecy with Daniel? There was a writing on the wall of man's hand, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, right? All that happened. And the kingdom was split. And then, of course, they were taken into Persia, actually came in and overtook Babylon. And now it's under the Medes and the Persian ruled Babylon. Okay, so ultimately, Cyrus would receive word. It was actually in the scripture. It was shared with him. And he actually released the first installment, which was Jeshua the high priest and Zerubbabel. Say that 45 times, amen. Zerubbabel, he was the governor. And they would lead a group, about 50,000 priests back from Israel, over to Jerusalem specifically to rebuild the temple. And so that's what was happening when they stopped. And then Haggai, Zechariah came on the scene, got them going again. They were still there. Now, in chapter 6, they finished building the temple, all right? And just like in some other books, this book is kind of divided. So chapter 7 picks up, and now Ezra, actually, in Persia, is now led by God to actually go over there and help the people. Now, Ezra is a scribe. He's a priest. And he's going to go over there to help them in basically get that temple just fully functional again. And what's interesting about all of this and is that the time frame basically would be, the time frame of the writing of chapter 7 will begin in about like 457 BC. It's just like 60 years removed from the temple. The time frame of 1 through 6 really ended in about 516 BC. The time to rebuild the temple was only a couple of years, but because they had the 18 years of work stoppage, ended up being about 20 years. And so from 516 on under this 457, you say, what happened in that time frame? Well, the book of Esther happened in that time frame, which is fascinating. And so if you just want to keep a note in your mind on when did Esther happen, well, historically speaking, in Ezra, between the split between chapters 6 and 7, that's Esther. Make sense? So you have the book of Ezra going 1 through 6, then stick Esther in there, and then go 7 through 10, you finish out the book. So anyway, very, very interesting. If you start to know some of those things, you can kind of get an idea as you're reading these things where they fit. Well, the book of Esther puts the focal point back on Persia, right? And so it kind of deals with those things with Haman and all that. And so that would be in this time frame that's not being dealt with in Ezra. So as we pick back up in the time frame of Ezra, I just jotted down if you care to know, would be around 478 to 473. Remember, when we deal with BC, we start higher and work lower because we're counting down to zero, right? And so about 478 before BC, before Christ, that turning over there. And then for about 5 years there, 473 is about when that was concluded and the Jews were saved, if you will, from the destruction under the edict that was helped to be brought forth by Haman. And so here we are around 457. And then the next person besides, so you had Zerubbabel, who would lead an installment over, and they would rebuild the temple. And then you would have Ezra lead a group over, smaller group, and all they're going to be there to do is get the temple functioning. The next one to go over would be Nehemiah. And Nehemiah would go over in 444 BC. And he would go over, and what would he be charged to do? Rebuild the wall. That's right. So everything's set up. Now we're going to build the wall. How many days did it take for them to build the wall? 52 days. Interesting. Amen? Because they had a mind to work, the Bible says. Amen? That's important. Amen? So anyway, that's kind of the history side of things. Amen? And so let's go ahead and jump into Ezra chapter number 7. And there's a lot of names in here. I'm going to read the first verse and I'll let you kind of read some of those names on your own, amen, and we're going to jump on down for sake of time. I'll just stumble all through it, amen, but you can read that, and then we'll jump down to verse number 6. So verse number 1 says, now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, and it goes on from there, verse number 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem to the seventh year of Artaxerxes, king of Israel. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra, this is important, verse number 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for this time together tonight. Help us, Lord, as we come together and just try to learn a few things about this time frame here, Lord, in Jerusalem and Israel's history. It's important. God used Ezra in a tremendous way. Help us to learn a few things here tonight. Might it be a help to each of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we see that Ezra, I love this verse number 10. It says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, Israel is of a priestly line, and we saw that there. Matter of fact, if you look back in that first couple verses there, you'll find in verse number 5, like it starts off in chapter 7, verse 1, and it mentions Ezra, and then it's going to go all the way down, and you'll find in verse number 5, he's going to be connected through lineage to the son of Aaron, the chief priest. And so we're going to see that line, Eleazar, then Aaron. So it's going to be, he's going to be traced back to Aaron, which means he was a priest in the Aaronic priesthood there. And so he had a position, he had a place, he had a part in the temple. He wasn't just somebody that was trying to insert himself. He was someone that was to be in that role based on his lineage. That's how it worked with the Jews and with Israel. If you don't know exactly how the priestly line got chosen, you can go back and read what took place there when Moses came down out of the mount, and he found the Aaron actually had led them, and they basically were breaking off the earrings and all that, and that golden calf just came out of the fire, and at the end of that, it was only the Levitical tribe there that would come out, that came out, and it was at that point that God chose them to actually serve in that priestly role. And so there's some connection there. But that was the one tribe that was actually picked for that purpose. And so Ezra knew his lineage. He knew what his really purpose was based on that. And the Bible talks about him preparing his heart in that way. And so we know the word heritage, the priestly line was his heritage. And this is something that's passed down through an ancestry line. And so for Israel, that would be a physical ancestry line. Amen. A physical line that he was connected to. Remember when the first installment went over there, Jeshua, the high priest, and that they actually did a lineage roll call, because the reason they were sent back, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, was to rebuild the temple. But the ones that were supposed to rebuild the temple were those that were in that priestly line. And so they actually found a couple that were there that didn't have that lineage, and they sent them back, right? And so in Israel, it's very important that you stayed within that line of what you were called to do and to be. And there's some amazing texts in Scripture, even in reference to the porters and different ones, even within that priestly line of who was called to what. It's just really, really, really fascinating. But Ezra's lineage, his heritage was being in that priestly service. Amen? And so very, very important. Now, I know for me, as an individual, I'm just a Gentile, amen? And I know my lineage just traced me back to my father, the devil, right? In John 8, that's where my line went to. I was just a child of the devil, just like the rest of y'all, amen, before you got saved. But after I got saved, I got put into a priestly line also, amen? Now, we believe in what's called the priesthood of the believer, and that just means that once you got saved, you now are called unto the house of God to administer the word of God from the position of a child of God. It's our Father's business, but also under our high priest, which is Jesus Christ. So if you study the book of Hebrews, it's a great book, and it goes through chapters 8, 9, 10 especially. You'll go through there and you'll see how Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. It's not after the Aaronic priesthood. So we are not a priest like Ezra would be. We're not a priest like that. That's an Aaronic priesthood. There's issues with that priesthood in reference to the eternality of things, right? Remember, Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without beginning, without ending. And so he's the order of which our high priest comes after, which is Jesus Christ. But once we get saved, now we're a part of that heritage. Amen? And so I serve the Lord based on that. You serve as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus being your high priest. We come to do what we do because we're part of a priesthood of believers. And we've been called to handle the word of God in this dispensation, in reference to each other here, but then also to get the word out to others so that they also can come in and be saved and be part of that same priesthood and be born again, be a child of God. And so we have to recognize our heritage. Israel recognized his heritage, and he prepared his heart in reference to that. As believers, we need to recognize our heritage. Amen. We are not just people that are saved without a heritage now. Our heritage flows through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's amazing. I didn't deserve to have this heritage. I didn't deserve to be in this position. But hallelujah, Jesus loved me. He loved you. He died for you. And we received what's called imputed righteousness, right? The doctrine of imputation means that there was a great exchange that took place for us. My unworthiness, unrighteousness for his righteousness. Amen. I've been adopted into the kingdom as an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I am just as much a son in position unto the Father as Jesus is. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And so now my heritage through God that goes through Jesus Christ unto the Father. Is that good? And so with that now, I am part of the family business. I love calling it that because it's just so real. Amen. I am part of my Father's business now. And as such, I get to serve under my high priest, Jesus Christ, in a priestly role for Jesus. And that's good stuff. Amen. And so we can see a connection there between where we are and where Ezra was as well. Now, my heritage matters and your heritage matters because this is basically the line that we will prepare to serve in. Amen. Look over, if you would, please. Keep your place here, but look over at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And what Paul is doing here is just helping Timothy to understand his role, his place. And can I say, if you're ever going to do anything for the Lord in a tangible way, you just need to understand who you are now in the ministry, in God's economy, what God has placed you in the midst of. Just like an individual family, as Kaisers, we have a purpose. We have a role, even as a family. We have a role in church. We have a role as a family. We have purpose. And so does your family. Just like that, in reference to our economy under God, we have a role in that as well. And we need to know what that role is. And we need to know what that purpose is so that we can prepare to that end. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." By the way, if you understand your position through the Lord, why would we ever be ashamed of that? We would only be ashamed of the Lord as if we're standing on the outside looking in and we don't have connection. Does that make sense? That's why everything really does connect us back to the Lord. It all connects us back to our standing in Him, our place in Him. Amen? And so we find in this text, it goes on to say, "Nor of me his prisoner," in reference to other people in the ministry, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us," watch this, "and called us with an holy calling." We were saved and then called, invited into the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is our family business. It's who we are now. We've been brought in as believer priests unto this end, with an holy calling, not according to our works. It's not based on us, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It was already determined that this would be this way. And so our purpose is not according to what we're good at, our natural ability. It's not according to us. Our purpose now is according to the purpose and grace that's given to us in Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. Amen. And so we get to serve under Him in that regard. Verse number 10 says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And we see that gospel connection. Isn't it just interesting that everything we're called to do as a church goes in and through the gospel, who is the sacrifice? I mean, you connect all this, it just gets so good to really think through this stuff. Jesus Christ, He is the sacrifice, and He is the administrator of this covenant, which was brought about by the shedding of His own blood and His own resurrection from the grave as prophesied. Amen. And so now we get to serve in that temple of God, which was all done by Christ, and now He oversees the whole thing. He's the administrator of His own testament. Amen. Because He rose from the dead. And that's what we serve in. We serve around, in, and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse number 11. "Whereunto I," it says here, Paul speaking to Timothy, "whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Now, you and I also are appointed to some things in the ministry. This is our calling. This is how we're gifted in and through the local church to function as part of that body. Amen. That's why it's important that we know the part that God has called us to play, that we know our place. Amen. This is vital. This is very important. Amen. For us, because if we don't have that, we'll never really tap into what God has for us to accomplish. We'll kind of be on the outside looking in and never feel like we have purpose, but we do. And God has joined us all to this same purpose. Verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul said. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And then he gives this to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul is telling Timothy, he's encouraging him, saying, hold fast to these things. This is what God is doing. This is your part in it. It's our Father's business. We're called unto it. It's through the gospel. It's through Jesus Christ. It's all established. It's not about us. It's about him. Amen. And so praise the Lord for a heritage to serve. Some might say, like for me, I wasn't raised in a pastor's home. I did not have parents that went to church. I didn't have that earthly heritage that had, family that was in the ministry. That wasn't me. I would be what would be called like first generation Christian, right? But it doesn't matter. Amen? Because it's not about my earthly family. It's about my heavenly family through Jesus Christ. That's the heritage that I've been given in reference to the gospel. Now, if you had that kind of an upbringing, praise the Lord. I'm not discounting it one bit. But even if you do, like for Micah, surrendering to preach different things, that's fine, but that is not through me. That's not through my ministry. Does that make sense? He's through the ministry of Jesus Christ too. Does that make sense? And through our church. So it's not about the physical lineage that we have. I praise the Lord for those that have helped me in my life and different things, connections. We have my Uncle Harold, who has since passed. He was a great influence to me for ministry things and all that, but it's still not through him. All of our heritage in our Christianity flows through Jesus Christ, which does this. It puts us all on the same footing. Is that a blessing? So we can't look at one other person in Christianity and say, well, that person has, he's a step ahead of me. Not necessarily. No, we all start at that same place. Now look back at our text in Ezra 7 and in verse number 6. So it says in verse number 6, Ezra went up from Babylon, and it says that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Now, Ezra had prepared for this day, whether he knew it or not. He busied himself in reference to his heritage. He wasn't trying to be something he wasn't. He busied himself in reference to what he was. And when God needed someone to go over and teach the Jews over there, the Israelites, the tribe over there that was working on the temple, when he needed somebody to teach them, he saw Ezra, who had prepared himself for that task. And that's where we come in. We stay faithful to the things of God. We study the Word of God. We know what God has called us to. He's called us to grow and mature in the faith and to be set apart, sanctified, meet for the Master's use. We don't necessarily know what God has for us in the days to come. God knows. We don't know. We just prepare. We don't even know what we're preparing for half the time, except we prepare in line with our heritage. And so we're constantly studying the scriptures in reference to our heritage, in reference to Jesus Christ. We want to learn more and more about him. And we just know that as God has need, he looks out upon all his people and he finds that perfect fit for that next thing. And he calls us to it. But he doesn't just call us to it. He then provides for it. As we see here, the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So God, he wants us to be preparing ourselves according to our purpose within our heritage. And then as we are preparing and a need pops up, he then sends us to fulfill that need. He provides for everything to be taken care of along the way. And this is how God works in reference to the ministry. Amen. Now, God did not send Ezra alone. And you'll see in verses 7 through 9, all that would then go and how God was with him. And that's a blessing. Now, let's go ahead and finish the rest of our time here focusing on verse number 10. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. As we are learning in Sunday school, amen, that really, before anything else, we need our heart set to study, to seek God. Nobody just accidentally starts studying their Bible, right? Because there's a million other things that are drawing your attention away, right? And most people don't study because they just don't see it as important, because other important things have their attention. Is that right? Okay. If you're going to study this book, it's going to be because you set your heart to do so. You will not set your heart to do so unless the Lord, unless you receive the Lord's prompting and understand that it is something you need to do. Amen? I remember in my life how it happened. Hopefully you can look back to the same thing. Now, this is important. This was important for Ezra the priest. This is important for us. I'm just going to give you three quick points here in reference to this same text. We're going to let the text set the points. Amen? Number one, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The question then has to be asked, how do we prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord? How do we prepare it? Because if it's not just going to do it, then how do we prepare it to seek the Lord? Amen. Number one, I believe that you must be born again. If you're not saved, you will have no desire to seek the law of the Lord, to know more about God. Now, there might be, if you're lost, you're concerned about things, and God is prompting you, and you're trying to figure that out, praise the Lord for that. You should, if you're lost, you need to spend time in the scriptures and find out what God has to say concerning your condition and your need and the solution being Jesus Christ. But that is going to be where you mainly study the scriptures. Amen? But once you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then we're really going to be moved to prepare our heart to seek the Lord in a more full way, to know the Lord, to know our Savior, to know what these things mean and how Christianity, why it exists in the first place and how everything comes together. So first off, if your heart is going to seek the Lord, how do we prepare it? Number one, you must be born again. Number two, the word prepare means to erect. It means to set up. It means to fasten. And so if you prepare your heart to seek the Lord, what that means is you're going to erect, if you will, really almost like a marker stone in your life, that you acknowledge that this is something that you or that God would have you to do. I want to give you a couple of passages. You can probably familiar with them. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Nobody seeks to study the word until they first understand it to be the very word of God. The reason this Bible means so much to me is not because it has in there a bunch of good advice. It's not because it's just a good book and the bestseller for centuries. That's not why I love this book so. The reason I love this book is because I've been drawn to the place, and I believe that this is the very word of God. Amen? And that it's necessary for me to know it if I'm going to be who God wants me to be for His glory and to accomplish what He has for me to do. Amen? And so this is not just if I get the time thing. This is God's word, and it is vital for me to know it. Amen? And so it is the word of God. And we see this passage in 1 Thessalonians. It says that when they received the word, they didn't receive it as the words of men, but as the words of God. Amen? And then John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." If you are going to make a marker stone in your life that study is important, if you're going to prepare your heart to seek the Lord, you're going to set a marker there that what we hold in our hands is the very word of God. Not just a good book of suggestions, not just like some good self-help if you can get a hold of a few things, This is the Word of God. The same God that spoke the worlds into existence and everything in it to include you and I. That God, He's recorded His Word for us. Amen. How can we neglect that? Amen. How can we neglect it? We can't. Amen. This stands above all other knowledge, all other books, all other advice, all other anything. This book right here stands alone and above everything. And God has invited me to know Him through it. Amen. And so when we seek our heart, when we prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord, first we must be saved. Secondly, we have to erect the reality in our life that this is God's very Word. Amen. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." That is inspiration. God's Word is inspired. It's alive. Amen. And God wants us to know it. And He's invited us to know it through study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Amen. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so, how do we prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord? Number one, you must be born again. Number two, you must prepare the reality in your heart that this is God's Word. And the reason I would say prepare there is this. Not everybody believes that. Not everybody really has come to that conclusion. Do you know there's a lot of Christians that are not so sure that every word here is the Word of God? Amen? My only question would be, have you been convinced that this is God's Word? And I would ask, how? Why? How did God convince you of that? Amen? And I would say, you might say, well, how will I become convinced of that? You will become convinced of that through the study of the Word of God. Amen? As you study God's Word, God will convince you as a believer that this is His Word. Amen? So we study on these issues, these topics, this topic about it being God's Word, He will convince you. And if through your study you have questions, let me know, amen? We'll do some further study, but that's, you must be convinced it's God's Word. Because if you're not, then it doesn't hold the weight that it needs to in your life, amen? Most Christians believe that their opinion matters more than God's opinion. That's true. Well, I just don't see it that way, right? We have to get to that place that God's opinion means more than our opinion. And the only way we can be convinced of that is as you study God's Word, He convinces you to that point. Make sense? Number three, along this line, how do we prepare our heart to seek the Lord? Number three, at this point, it's good to identify God's plan for this age. What is God's plan? What is the purpose of our Father's business? Well, it's the Great Commission, amen, to reach the world with the gospel. And we know that God does this through the local church, to spread the gospel, disciple the saints, repeat. Spread the gospel, disciple those that get saved, repeat. Just keep doing that over and over and over and over and over again, amen? This is God's plan. Say, well, why is that important? The devil likes to make things complicated for us, amen? The ministry is not complicated, amen? Remember, Adam and Eve, Satan showed up in the form of a snake and said to Eve, basically, you know, God's holding some stuff back from you. You know, and if you ate of that tree over there, you would actually know good and evil, right? You're being hindered. God doesn't want you to know this. He wants to keep you dumb. Man, if you... There's brighter horizons out there. There's bigger stuff. There's bigger things to be had. If you'll just eat, the whole world will be open to you. In a sense, he was right. But things that really weren't meant for them, right? And in ministry sometimes, we miss the simple things that God's called us to because we're looking for something bigger, right? Something bigger to do. The ministry is simple. It really is. Just spread the gospel. Have a heart for people. Spread the gospel. Those that respond, those that get saved, disciple them. Stay faithful. There you go. There's the ministry. Amen. Listen to God. Let God lead you. Amen. It's a blessing. Number four, in reference to preparing our hearts, seek the Lord. You must surrender to God to be used in your local church according to your gifting. And then God gifts all of us to be a full functioning member of the body. Just surrender to God to that. And if you'll do those things, you will be prepared as a priest of God to serve in his temple, that local church, for his ministry. Amen. So number one, ultimately, that we're looking at, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Number two, Ezra faithfully did what he found in the law. And we find that in our text in Ezra chapter number 7 and in verse number 10. It said, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." There's a lot of people who seem to know a lot of Word of God, but they're not acting upon what they know to do. To him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. Why would God give you more info if you're not acting upon the info he already gave you? Amen. And so as we study, we then receive that in, we apply it to our lives, and then God gives us more, right? And that's how it has to be. So number two, Ezra faithfully did what he found in the law of the Lord. Amen. Proverbs 28:20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings." The second part of that verse says, "But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." Amen. We don't really need oftentimes a bunch of more Word of God. Amen. We just need to be faithful to what we've already found. And so be faithful to what you find. Then from there, God will give you more. But we don't want to just have more just to have more. Amen. We want to have more because we're building upon something. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Don't let the ministry squash you. Don't let the things that God squash you. You understand, in a preaching format, there's going to be a lot of stuff that goes out. But you probably are not able to grab hold of it all. That's okay. Grab hold of what you can. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in that. You may leave and think, all I got out of the message was this. Hey, praise the Lord, you got something out of it. Amen. Now take that, solidify that in your life, and then grow upon that. Amen. That's how the ministry is supposed to work. And then a third, we find from our text back in Ezra 7:10, it said, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." So Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He then did what he was given. And then thirdly, we find he made it a point to teach others what he was given. This right here is very, very big for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. This will be the last place we turn to. Hebrews chapter number 5. We're going to read that in just a moment, but I'll ask you a question. How many here would say that that when you learn something of this in the scriptures, that then you teach it to somebody else, that God gives you someone to teach it to? Is that true of anybody? No? Okay. God does not give you something just for you. Right? To whom much is given, to him shall much be required, right? Because God didn't just give you salvation for you. He gave that to you so then that you can lead others to that same gospel, the same salvation. God didn't teach you good financial principles just for you to keep to yourself. He wants you then to go and teach others. He didn't give you the ability to help people deal with relationship issues and all these different things. He gives us those things so that then we can go and impart that to somebody else. Okay, if you're not doing that part, you will stagnate in your growth, because part of preparing our heart to seek the Lord and then do it, part of that then is to allow that then to flow through, kind of making room for some more. Amen. This becomes very important. Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse number 11. By the way, a bishop must be apt to teach. That's not just good for a bishop, that's good for all of us. Amen? And all those qualifications there for a bishop, a pastor, all of those are good for all of us. Amen? But these are things we should strive for. Strive to teach. Teach somebody what you're learning. Say to somebody, "Man, I got to tell you what we were, man, I was in church yesterday. the preacher was preaching on this, and God showed me this from the scriptures. Teach somebody what God has given you, and if you'll do that, man, your growth will explode, amen. And you'll be surprised how God then, as you prepare your heart towards him, he will prepare you and continue to give you things that will blow your mind in reference to do in ministry. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, in this text, a group is being described as those that were not teaching. And here's what happened. They were faithful to the temple. They were faithful at hearing preaching, but their hearing got dull because they were not imparting that teaching to others. The way we learn the best is when we learn to teach. Not just learn for me, but learn to help others. And that goes in, Ezra had that heart. He wasn't just learning about the priestly role for him. He was learning about it so then that he could then be used to help others in that same thing. And if we will do that, we'll see the same result even as Ezra did. He says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Watch this. Even those who by reason of what? Use. Using what you're given. Being exercised in the truth. It says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I love how this works. Have their senses exercised. Their ears got dull because they weren't being exercised. Do you know if you sit around and you never exercise, your muscles get dull, amen. And they get kind of lazy and weak, amen. Well, how do you get them things strong again? Exercise them muscles. Well, our senses are the same way. I've heard people say, all I do is fall asleep in the services. Start taking notes. Take notes with the purpose of then sharing them with somebody. It'll change everything. It'll totally change everything. Because now you're not just here to get what you can get when you're awake. No, now you're here to listen so that God can then use you to teach somebody else. Changes everything. Amen. And that's what we see here with Ezra. Ezra chapter number 7 verse 10 says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. And because of this, when God needed someone to go over there and help them people out, they got the temple built, but they'd stagnated. They weren't thriving in that. He's looking around thinking, man, who can I send over there to help them? There he is right there. It's Ezra, the one that prepared his heart to seek me and to do it and to teach others. Perfect. And he called Ezra, and that's who got sent. Pretty good stuff. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the time in your word. Thank you for this book. It's powerful. Help us to have learned something tonight. And God, help us, Lord, to then impart this teaching or truth that we've learned tonight to somebody else. If we'll do that, God, then we will not only better know it ourselves, but we will grow. We will be a vessel meet for your use, a vessel that you can flow truth through. And God, as this is done, we're preparing our heart for you so that we can be used, God, in this day that we live. And what an honor, God, in the heritage that you've given for us to be used in reference to our heritage. Thank you, God. Help us with this, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.